calendar change. Your fellowships are going to be February 19th because the Ash Wednesday service is February 26th. And we like to go from here to the service and then have a little lunch. So that calendar change. The other announcement I have to make is I am so sorry, but we have been disenfranchised. We no longer have control over the heat or the air conditioning in this room. It is set for tonight, and we can't reset it. So bring a sweater, bring a fan, bring whatever you need to be comfortable in here, because this is kind of, this is what we've got. I know there was a third announcement. What was it? We don't know. Okay, we've got a story this morning from Med Luckett, and many of you may not know her. She's one of our moms in the Word, young moms in the Word, and she has agreed to share her story today. So do you want to come here or you want to stay there? Okay, and I told her we'd all pray while she was doing it.
Is it on? Okay. Good morning. This summer, I lost a dear friend after her 7-year battle with cancer. Now, I'm very intimidated to speak in front of a group, which is why I chose to ignore a feeling that I needed to share my story of Bridget and how she's affected my life. Unfortunately, that feeling wouldn't go away. I realized that this feeling was God calling me to put aside my fear and share the story of my beautiful friend and the eternal lessons I learned through her life and death. I had the honor of being Bridget's neighbor and of raising our babies together. We spent many hours playing with our kids in my driveway. About 8 years ago, Bridget was diagnosed with neuroblastoma, a pediatric cancer that typically affects children ages 0 to 2. This was the same cancer that took her younger sister's life at the age of 12. Bridget went through many excruciating treatments. She spent many hours in hospitals and at doctor's appointments for check-ins, scans, biopsies. On top of that, she also had to deal with all the emotional suffering that goes with cancer. I knew she was in a lot of physical and emotional pain during her 7-year battle, even though she hid it pretty well. Throughout her illness, Bridget constantly sought a purpose for her life. She wondered why God would give her a daughter, only to make her 10-year-old grow up without a mom. There isn't a reason for Bridget's death that I'll ever understand on this side of heaven. About 6 months before Bridget died, her doctors told her that there were no more treatment options. She would receive hospice care and medication for her pain. Watching my friend, debilitated by pain, wrestling with the purpose of her life, was extremely painful, to say the least. I was a wreck. I tried to spend precious time with my friend and support her as best I could. Remember how I said I don't like speaking in front of groups of people? Well, being in a leadership position in Moms in the Word and guiding other women in their study of the Bible is frightening to me. Yet, this is where God called me. Because I'm in this role, I show up even when I don't want to. I attempt to complete the homework even when I don't want to. I am so blessed by the ladies and Moms in the Word and of our time together. Last spring, these women listened to me talk about my anger and my sadness. They prayed for me and lifted me up during one of the hardest times of my life. I was talking to Jan Skaggs one day about how mad I was at God. I told her that I had been lifting my friend to Jesus and begging him to heal her. I was angry that he wasn't going to do that. Jan pointed out that my friends were lifting me to Jesus, carrying me when I needed to be carried, and praying for me when I couldn't pray. God knew all about my pain and had placed me in this position, knowing what I would need. I wouldn't wish pain and suffering on anyone, and I don't understand why God allows it. I'd give anything to spend time with my friend again. I'm thankful for the good that has come from my friend's life and death. I'm also grateful that my friend is free from suffering in heaven. From the beginning of our friendship to the end of her life, I saw the way Bridget loved others. For example, I was driving Bridget to a chemo appointment, and we were parking in the garage of the oncology center where she spent a lot of her time. As we stopped to pay the parking attendant, I rolled down the window. And as soon as he saw Bridget, the attendant gave the biggest smile. He reached into his pocket and paid our parking fee with his own money. I was amazed by his act of kindness and asked Bridget about their relationship. She told me that she had seen him sit in the parking garage in all sorts of terrible weather, including extreme Texas heat and cold and rainy winters. She had once asked him what his favorite thing to eat and what he liked to drink and would bring him those things when she parked in the garage. In one of our last conversations, Bridget was telling me about her decision to end treatment. I'd asked her how she was feeling about that decision, and she told me she was just focusing on the positives. She was thankful that she didn't have any more treatment and that she could spend time with her family and friends. Last year, my friend Cherry Rayleigh shared with our Moms in the Word group that she'd been writing one thing she was thankful for each day. She talked about the impact that habit had on her daily life. After long days spent worrying about my friend and visiting her or driving her to appointments, I didn't feel joyful. I decided to try this whole gratitude thing with my family at dinner. Now, when dinner at my house starts, there's frequently someone that's upset about something. We are all tired and patience is low. So we started by going around the table and each sharing one thing we were thankful for from our day. It was amazing to see how quickly that shifted our focus, and the worst day ever didn't feel so bad. Now we've gotten pretty good at finding things we appreciate, and it's nice to look back and remember those things. I'd like to share some things on our list. Being outside, tacos, piano, mac and cheese, Cub Scouts, friends, teachers, my 11th scrape of the week, Mommy and Emmy Day, peanut butter, and my favorite for my 4-year-old daughter growing to be a big boy. I'm thankful for Bridget being able to help me learn more about suffering, about love and gratitude. And I hope my story can help you to remember to notice what God is teaching you.
That's a really good example of God's sovereignty and his sovereign placement of us in places sometimes that are hard that we don't want to be, but that he uses anyway. So thank you, Mid, for not wanting to speak in front of a group, but doing it so beautifully. And maybe Stephanie will come do it sometime. Yeah, she's right there. Oh, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you thanking you for your sovereignty and thanking you that you do sit on the throne, especially in times that we don't understand. I thank you for Med's courage. I thank you for each woman in this room, for her willingness to come and learn to know you better, not about you, but know you better. And Father, I thank you for the ways that you reveal yourself to us every day. Open our hearts and our minds, our eyes and our ears, our hands and our feet to you this morning. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I have to say, if I had to pick a child of all of these attributes, that sovereignty would be my favorite one. Okay? I love the fact that God is sovereign for a variety of reasons. It may just be because I was raised in the Presbyterian Church and Presbyterians generally tend to come down on the side of God's sovereignty. It may just be because I'm enamored with the picture of him and his all of his majestic glory. For whatever reason, I love God's sovereignty, and I thought this would be an easy talk to do because of that, right? King Jesus on the throne, how can you mess that up? Well, it's not communicable, so I thought this is going to be a short talk and an easy talk. However, as those things go, it got a little bit more complicated than that. So we're going to dive right in to God's sovereignty. True confession time. When I think of sovereign, I think of the British royal family, right? I've been in love with them since I was little. Eleanor of Aquitaine just thrilled me. I was appalled by Henry VIII cutting off all these wives' heads, you know, and all that. And the court intrigue and knights and crowns and all of that just really fascinated me when I was a kid. And yes, I have watched all of the episodes of Victoria and all of the episodes of The Crown and all the royal weddings. And you can imagine my chagrin last week when Harry and Meghan decided apparently to punt on the whole institution. I was very depressed about that. But there is something that is very alluring about a crown. When we're little, that's what we play with. We play princess, we you know, all of that kind of thing. So I have this picture for you. That was at Christmas. Now, the irony of that photograph is that the one who truly wears the crown in that family does not have one on her head in this photo. So just to let you know that. King and majesty are the two most common ways of referring to God in Scripture. All right, and he is most frequently pictured on his throne. So king, majesty, and throne. Let's remember that. We're going to dive in here. The definition of sovereign means supreme power and authority. And with regard to God, it means God rules over all reality, over humans, over the affairs of people, over nature, over creation, over history, over time. God rules over time, right? And he rules as a king, but he is not a constitutional monarch. Unlike the Queen of England, God does not have to ask anyone's permission to do anything. He can do whatever he wants without input, without help. His rule and his reign is absolute. Now, that's a word we have trouble with, but we're going to hold on to that for a little bit. What his sovereignty means is that he has the power to do whatever he wants. He's omnipotent. We've studied that before. But he also has the authority. He has the right to do whatever he wants. So as one of our leaders said this morning, because he is sovereign, he is in a position over all. And the way that position works out is he has power and he has authority. And that is immense. It's immense. I cannot wrap my head around the fact that God rules over time, because it's such a linear thing for me. God rules over time and over history. Over history. Those are enormous things for God to be ruling over. So when we ponder God on the throne, generally speaking, we have three responses. One is the healthy response, where we just fall on our knees and we worship. And I know in your lessons this week, you've got that. I hope you get to the verses from Revelation, because it will just show you how it generates worship in us, seeing Jesus on his throne, okay? But there are a couple of other ways we generally react to God's sovereignty, and that it comes out of our brokenness. The first way is there's something in us that just resists the truth that somebody else is in control and in charge. I had a perfect example of this one time. My daughter was 3 years old, and she was not happy about bedtime. And she stood before me declaring very definitively, "You are not the boss of me." And I thought, oh yeah? And so her next statement was, "Well, you can put me in bed, but you can't make me go to sleep." Which is, you know, we've all been there. Our sinful nature stands defiant about any kind of control that is outside of us. And I think this is particularly true of Americans, because our whole nation was founded on a rebellion against a monarch. And we have a tendency to think that because we are a democracy, that we have the right to know everything. We have the right to have input on everything. And we have the right to vote on everything. Well, guess what? God's kingdom doesn't work that way. It's not a democracy. And so I think that's kind of hard for us. The second reaction, or the third reaction we could have, is that when we examine the absoluteness of God's sovereignty, we can be terrified. Our experience as broken human beings is that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's our experience in the world, because we are broken. So to think that God has absolute power and authority over us is really frightening. We have to remember that his sovereignty, even though it is my favorite one, is wrapped up in all of his other attributes. God is also good. So he cannot will harm for his creation, because his will is good, because he is good. He is merciful. He is loving. He is all of those things. And so when we think of him as sovereign, ruling and reigning from his heavenly throne, we need to hold all of those attributes together, right? And if we can, that means we can lean in, and his sovereignty then becomes something that's very comforting to us and not very frightful for us. The longer I journey with Jesus, the more and more I appreciate the fact of his sovereignty, because the more and more I realize I'm really not in control of very much. Several years ago, Harold and I went to Alpine, 2 years ago, and when we're at the ranch in Alpine, there's no phone, no TV, no radio, no internet, no cell phone, no Wi-Fi, nothing. We are on a media fast when we are at the ranch. And we were there for 6 weeks, and it broke us of the habit of watching the evening news. We had this discussion about, this is so relaxed and so wonderful, and we feel so positive, we're so thankful for things. How can we take this with us back to Austin? And the first thing that came to both of us was, let's quit watching the evening news. That is a fast that I think I'm going to reinstitute for Lent this year, because we've kind of gotten out of the habit. But you don't have to go very far to realize that our world has a lot of problems. You know, you can watch the evening news. Just one time is all it'll take. You know, we have fires in Australia. We have earthquakes in Puerto Rico. We have drought in the West. We have broken politics everywhere. We have poverty and wars and refugees and broken relationships. The list goes on and on and on and on, right? So we can spiral down into that and ask the question of, God, why do you allow this? That is the question of God's sovereignty that we all ask at one point or another. I'm not going to answer that question today. So people have been trying to answer that for millennia. But what I will tell you is, a better question is, where are you in it? Not why are you allowing it, but where are you in it? And the fact is, he's in it with us, because he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into our mess, right? Who took on our bodies, who took on our frailty, who took on our mess, moved into the neighborhood, as Eugene Peterson says, to do something about it, to make all things right. And God can, and only God can, and he will, because he says he will, because he is sovereign. So when I find life to be hard, especially when it doesn't make any sense at all, or even when God is silent, I take great comfort in the fact that he is sovereign and he is with us. He's on the throne and he is in control. He has a plan. He's going to bring it about. As one, I was reading somewhere last week and it said, God doesn't wing it. God doesn't wing it. He knows what he's doing. Now, that's kind of the end of the sovereignty part of this talk. But I thought, well, I could leave it there. And then I had this feeling, to quote Med, no, you really can't leave it there, Jan. I said, oh, but I really want to leave it there. No, you really can't leave it there. Okay, so this is the part of the talk that starts meddling. I'm just going to give you that heads up warning, right? Because God was meddling in my life. Now I feel justified to meddle in yours. So here we are. There's something, as I said earlier, about a crown that is irresistible. And so even though this attribute of God, his sovereignty, is not communicable, it's not transmissible to us, we keep trying to take it. We keep crawling up on his throne and trying to steal his crown, right? It's the temptation that Adam and Eve shared in the garden. You will be like God. And we have been trying to do that ever since. Okay, this is the application part of it. Deep down inside, we want to be sovereign and we want to be in control of our lives. And if we're really honest with ourselves, kind of, sort of, we want to be in control of other people's lives too, right? Because we could do it so much better than they're doing it if they would just listen to us. So what we really, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, what we really want to pray is, hallowed be my name. And, my kingdom come. And my will be done, right? If you think you don't have a problem with that, well, then just hang on, because we're really going to start meddling now, okay? The key for us in applying God's sovereignty in our own lives is the word control. It's the word control. All right. You know you have a control issue when you're trying to do something, that's when you've climbed up on the throne and you're trying to take the crown from God. All right, so let's just think about, practically speaking, how that works out in our lives. I'll give you a couple examples. Let's start with, I'll put that up. Let's start with people. People and situations generally go together for me, those two, people and circumstances. Harold and I had a very delightful series of conversations with our granddaughter and her new husband over the holidays. They actually sought our wise counsel. And after we got over the shock of that, we had several really wonderful conversations with them. But it became apparent really early on that our sweet granddaughter, precious young woman that she is, really just wanted her own way and to get what she wanted in this certain circumstance without regard to what her husband thought about it, right? And so they're talking about this over here, but they're really fighting about control over here. So we were, I think, helpful to help them see that what they were fighting about, the issue, was not really what they were fighting about, and that what was important was not the solution to this issue, but the process they set up in their marriage, okay? This control push and pull that they were in. Stay tuned. I'm sure there's going to be chapter 2 to that story. The last thing that I said to her, I actually had just read in a commentary, and it was something for us to remember. It was, choose kindness, not control. Choose kindness, not control. Hold on to that, because we're going to come back to it. So first we had our granddaughter and her husband, and then I had several conversations with women over the holidays about their holidays, and they revolved mostly around unfulfilled expectations. Things just weren't the way they used to be. The holidays just weren't what I wanted, right? What they really mean when they say that, and I have said it, so this is what I really mean too, is that they couldn't control the people and circumstances to make the holidays fit the way they wanted it, right? Expectations inevitably lead to a desire to control other people and situations to fulfill the expectations. Okay, so an expectation leads to a desire to control. And expectations are deadly to relationships. They create a huge burden on the other person to either live up to the expectation and make you happy, or to rebel against that expectation, because I'm not going to do that. And it creates a burden on us that we set up kind of this fantasy that is we can't fulfill and will never be fulfilled, right? So if you have a situation where you're disappointed that something didn't turn out the way you wanted it to turn out, it's because you had an expectation. It's because you had an expectation. And probably you had a control issue in that situation. At least I do. I've lived this. You can tell I've lived this. Several years ago, God spent about 2.5 years stripping me of every expectation I had that I knew of. And I never knew I had so many. It was painful. It was excruciating. I felt like I was losing my history, my family, and in some instances, my identity, right? But what he did in that was cut those chains of expectation that I had wrapped around myself and that I had wrapped around other people that was burdening our relationships. And there was such freedom when I let go of all of it, realizing, you know what? Guess what? Jesus is sovereign. He does a whole lot better job of being king than I do. This hadn't worked. Might as well let it go and see what God has to do with it. And there was incredible joy and freedom in that, and much more organic growth in the relationships in my life. So I can only encourage you that if you have those kinds of things, let them go. Let them go. There's freedom on the other side. There's joy on the other side. There's a whole lot healthier relationship on the other side instead of trying to control what's going on. God knows best, and he is going to provide it. So that's people and circumstances. Let's move on to possessions. And you could put money in there. Things, money, your checkbook, your retirement account, your house, whatever it is. The question is, what relationship do we have with our things? Think of your most prized possession. Not a person, a prized possession. The thing you would grab if your house were on fire and you're going to run out with it, right? You got it? How would you feel if it burned up? How would you feel if it were lost or if it were stolen? Could you give it away? If you sense this tension in you when I ask that question, it's probably because the thing has control over you. There's an issue there for you. I was having a party one time with a good friend of mine, and we were using some priceless family heirlooms on the table. And I, knowing the crowd that was coming for the party, was a little concerned that these priceless heirlooms would actually make it through the evening okay. And I mentioned that. And she said the wisest thing to me. She said, Jan, I make it a policy never to cry over anything that will not cry over me. Isn't that fabulous? And all of her heirlooms made it through the evening, I just might say. But it really gave me a freedom of, oh my gosh, I don't have to be watching this vase over here. I can be talking with this person because she's not worried about this vase over here. I make it a policy never to cry over anything that doesn't cry over me. That is a really good one. Clearly, she didn't have control issues over her stuff. Now, it's also true that the less control we feel we have, the more controlling behavior we have. And if you think you do not have controlling behavior, great, I want to meet you afterwards. Or I'll see you next week. But it just in case you want to have a little check, ask your friends and family. Is there an area in my life that I am trying to control that I need to let go of? If they're like my family, they'll be brutally honest with you. And the reason I say this is because we all want to be on the throne of our own lives. We all want to wear that crown at some point. So there are two indicators when I'm trying to climb up on the throne. I've already talked about one, which is disappointment over unfulfilled expectations. The second one that indicates that I am disordered in this way and that I'm really trying to control things is, I'm sorry to tell you, anxiety, worry, and fear. When I am feeling anxious, worried, or afraid, it's because I think God is not really in charge and he needs my help to do something, okay? Now, I had this lesson down cold, right? And the Holy Spirit said, no, Jan, I'm going to make you walk it. I'm going to make you walk it. I said, so these two little reminders that I was not as sold on God's sovereignty as I thought I was happened a couple of weeks ago. One of them, we had a child who got waitlisted for something that they wanted desperately, and they were devastated, and that broke my heart. And the second thing was, Harold and I had been asked to be a mentor couple to these young people who were getting married, and we had a meeting with them. We were all excited. It was wonderful. We had a wonderful dinner, lots of good conversation, and then they very politely but definitively said, no way are we ever meeting with them again. And I was stunned. That's never happened to us before. And Harold and I were looking at each other like, what happened? What did we do? We were kind of going over the conversations. I started waking up at night thinking about, what did I say? What could I do it differently? What, you know, how can I fix this for the grandchild? And then it was like, do you really believe I'm sovereign? If you believe I'm sovereign over the big things, then you have to believe I'm sovereign over these little things too. And it was very convicting that I was trying to control these tiny little things, because I thought they were under my control, when in actual fact, they weren't. So God tells us, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything, but everything. Bring it to God in prayer with thanksgiving. And the peace of God that transcends understanding is going to guard your heart and mind. Don't be anxious. So when you find yourself anxious or worried or fearful, there's probably a control issue at the bottom of all of that. So, on that happy note, that's where I'm going to leave you, is I want you to think about in what area of your life you're trying to wear God's crown. Because guess what? It doesn't fit. You can't keep it, and nothing good comes of it when we try to be sovereign, because he is. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He came, he's in control us, our circumstances, our relationships, our hopes, our finances, our possessions, our time, our history, and He will make it right. We can count on that because that's what He said, and that's why we can take great comfort in the fact that He is in control, He is in charge, and we are not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You are on the throne. Thank You that You keep knocking us off when we try to climb up. Thank You that You do not hand us power and authority, that You wield it in the depths of Your goodness and grace and love, that You will bring Your perfect will about, and that we can count on that. Help us to be obedient in the small steps You ask of us, and to let go of trying to be in control. We ask that in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen.